Well, before we step back into our series, I want to take a moment to say a couple things about, obviously, some of the horrific things that have gone on in our nation over the last week, really over the last month. And then I want to lead us in time of prayer. And I'm going to ask that you allow me to be human before you expect me to be a pastor. There's just some common grace in that. I feel the pressure. I feel the pressure to have the right answer and to say the right thing. I was eating cereal at 9 o'clock last night, and I knew that I was not in a good place. That's called nervous eating. If you've not done that before, you should try it. Instant sugar relief. So I feel that pressure. I know that there are some of you that come today with the expectation that I would say the right thing to determine whether or not you'll come back next week. I can't bear that kind of pressure because I'm a human and I'm an imperfect leader trying to lead a bunch of people who are in very different places. If you don't believe me, you should stand out front afterwards and ask people, what do they think? And you will get a spectrum of responses. I'm also aware that for 99% of us, and if I'm wrong about this stat, then I'll have to ask the Lord to forgive me. But for 99% of us in the room, we have spent an incalculable amount of time watching the news and reading social media in comparison to reading our Bibles and praying this week. And so I'm not going to allow Sunday morning to be hijacked by more of that, because this is God's time. And I would not serve you well as a pastor if I continued the political dialogue. You've had enough of that this week. Am I right? And so I'll just tell you a quick story, and then I'm going to pray. And the story is this. On Wednesday, when the news of Charlie Kirk's murder started hitting the news feed, I was on an airplane waiting to fly home from a work trip that I had in Florida. And it was very fresh at that point and starting to hit the news channels. So we got airborne, and from my vantage point in row 17F, I just could see no fewer than 20 screens in the back of seats, you know, on an airplane. And a fourth of them were CNN, a fourth of them were Fox News, a fourth of them were MSNBC. And then some people like myself were playing solitaire. But you get the point of me telling you that, which is that in real time, everybody was receiving this news through their predetermined lens. And so as we were flying and, you know, whatever, my watch was still on East Coast time, and I happened to look down at one point, and I realized, oh, it's 9/11 in Florida. And I was on an airplane. And that's where it all clicked for me, and this is what I'll say to you, and then we're gonna pray. I realized that in that moment, that in the last 24 years, we have not voted or legislated our way out of the depravity of the human heart. We have just changed the weapons, quite honestly. I didn't get on that airplane thinking, I hope no one crashes this thing into a building. And yet 24 years ago, we were terrified to get on planes. 24 years ago, we said, we're at rock bottom. This is the worst. And quite honestly, we've not voted or legislated our way out of the depravity of the human heart. Mind you, a very select few people. Some of you are incorrectly hearing me to say that we shouldn't vote or legislate. We should. It's a God-given right. Thank you to our military who defends that, protects that. What a tremendous gift. What I'm saying, though, is that there is a depravity in the human heart that no election and no legislation will ever fix. Only Jesus will fix it. And so wherever you fall, if you came needing to hear me say that what we've seen happen is demonic evil, 1,000%. In Minnesota, and in Colorado, and in Utah, and this one may not even hit your radar, in Dallas, Texas, where a motel worker was beheaded over a washing machine. It's demonic evil. And if we get pigeonholed on any number of these things, Satan is winning. And quite honestly, this is where I run the risk of some of you saying, nope, it's not my church. I would rather lead a people who spend more time in their prayer closet than they do on their social media forum. And on Thursday, I felt the pressure to respond. I texted something to my wife. I was like, hey, what do you think of this? And no sooner had I sent it to her, I was like, wait, I'm not going to post that. Instead, I'm going to go to my prayer closet and listen more to God than I do to my preferred news outlet. And I've never been so nervous to show up on a Sunday morning. And I hate that, because that's Satan stealing what is rightfully God's, which is that the collective praise and worship of God is the focus of our hearts this morning. It's not been the focus of my heart, because I have this human pressure to somehow say the right thing to everybody in the room and to try and offer a human solution for what is a divine spiritual problem. And it is everywhere. And it does not know political allegiance. There is demonic evil on our school campuses. There is demonic evil, as we saw this week, on university campuses. There is demonic evil 24 years ago in airplanes that went into buildings. That's just the really raw, under the hood look at my heart today. I may feel different tomorrow. But I would just encourage you, as we're going to do right now, we're going to pray. I would just encourage you to spend more time in your prayer closet than you do consuming the media. And so I want to pray. And I'm going to pray for probably more things than you think I will or should, but I want to pray. Father, Jesus invited all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. So we do that today. We come admitting our weariness, admitting that the burden of peace, the burden of civil discourse and love and honor for one another, they just all feel heavy. They perhaps even feel impossible, elusive, however we want to state it. And so really, all that we have to hold fast to today is your good promise to us. Father, regardless of where we fall on the political spectrum, it is undeniable that our nation is marked by violence. It's marked by confusion, it's marked by hatred, it's marked by division. And so we confess that we have looked for human solutions to fix heart problems, and we have failed time and again. And we declare emphatically that apart from Jesus, we have no hope and there is no fix. Our nation is broken, but that brokenness didn't start this past week. It didn't start even this past month. The recent tragedies that we all beheld in real time, for the most part, simply ripped the Band-Aid off once again. exposing the wound of human hatred that marks our nation. There is so much more at stake here than political differences, Father. There is a deep darkness marked by confusion and total disregard for your holiness that we call evil good and good evil. And so, Father, we ask that you would have mercy on us, that your light would shine into the darkest corners of our society, starting with us, that we would be a city set on a hill, that you would bring peace where there is chaos, that you would bring truth where there are lies, that you would protect the innocent, you would comfort the grieving, you would heal the wounded and the brokenhearted. Father, some of these things just feel really fresh and really heavy, and so I want to name them. I want to pray very specifically for them. I want to pray for the families of those three precious children in Minnesota who went to school one day and never came home. It's demonic evil that took their lives. We pray for the family of Irina Zarustia, killed by a horrific act of evil while riding in a subway. Demonic evil. We pray for the family of Charlie Kirk, his wife and children, a man killed through an horrific, demonic act of evil while on a college campus. We pray for the young people wounded by yet another, and that's what it is, another school shooting in Colorado. Demonic evil being perpetrated on their campus. And almost lost in all of this are the thousands of people who still 24 years later grieve the loss of loved ones from 9/11, loss of life through demonic evil. And unfortunately, Father, there is a prevailing and reoccurring theme in our country: violence, hatred, total disregard for human life, life that has been created and formed in your image. And so, God, I ask that you would restore our hearts today, that you would lead us back to you, that you would lead us to your truth, to your love, to your grace. We know that you have promised us that someday you will once and for all defeat evil. But until then, we live as fallen and broken and grief-filled people. And yet we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that God, because of Christ, death is defeated and even evil will not prevail. And so we know and believe that one day you will wipe away every tear, and the sorrow and the grief we feel today we will bear no longer. Death will be swallowed up by life. And so I ask that you would be near to us today, Father, that you would give us gentle words for one another, that you would give us compassionate hearts, that you would give us forgiving spirits, that we may walk ever closer to you, surrounded by and submissive to your spirit within us. And as the Bible says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Not on social media, not on the news outlet. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. May we fix our gaze on Jesus today, the great author and perfecter of our faith, who gave us the perfect example of love. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friend. Jesus did that for each of us. We know that you love us. We know that you also love those who would willingly seek to carry out these horrific and demonic acts of violence. They need the hope of Christ. And so we would ask that you would make us bold ambassadors of that hope today. In a world searching for answers, give us the courage to share the answer. Give us the courage to share the answer. May we rest in this now. And we pray these things in Jesus' powerful and glorious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to show you a quick video and then we're going to close out our series. Well, here we are. Hi. We good? Still friends. Didn't see how many people left. I'm sure some did. But we get to, those of us who are still here, the remnant, if you will, we get to wrap up this series. We made it to week 7, if you could believe it. Final week in our series, Things Unseen, Understanding and Living the Spirit-Filled Life. And I think it was in week 3 or 4 that I realized and shared with all of you even that this was going to be a 7-week series rather than a six-week series. And so by way of review, I don't know why this is cutting out, guys, but I apologize if I'm doing anything that makes you mad back there. They're not even there. It's on autopilot. Here we go. What could go wrong? By way of review, I'm going to give you a quick flyover one final time where we've been in the series. Not my typical practice to review, but I think it actually is helpful because I wanted you to see how we kind of built this thing. Week one, we asked the question, made the case for why we need this series. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, that the helper may come. More on that in a moment. In week two, who is the Holy Spirit? In week three and in week four, the role of the Holy Spirit part one and the role of the Holy Spirit part two. And in week five, the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then finally, last week in week six, the role, the help, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives. I was really encouraged. I was talking with Tammy yesterday, who's our kids director, and they have a group text that is for their coaches, who are kind of the leaders that lead in that ministry. And Tammy was telling me that somebody put out a request for prayer and it just lit up and other people started sharing their prayer needs. And Tammy said, I think your sermon last week might have helped. I'm like, thank you. One, every once in a while, right? But this picture of how does the Holy Spirit help and guide in our prayer. And we had Gabe up here talk about our prayer team, all of that. Now, let me explain what my aim has been in this series. If you were here in week one, we kicked off the series with this very audacious claim from Jesus in John chapter 16. I'm going to give it to you again in verse 7. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. He's, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit. If I go, I will send him to you. And that was Jesus' statement to his bewildered disciples. Don't you know? Bewildered. He's preparing to die. They know that. They know that they will no longer have this close proximity to physical Jesus. And he says to them, it's actually better for you that I go away. And they're bewildered. And they must have been, just like all of us would have been, like, yeah, sorry, Jesus, we just don't really buy your theory that we're better off. Better for us to not actually have you? Like, nah, we like you here with us. No, thank you. We'll change the narrative and the plan if possible. And similarly, unquestionably, I would even say, most of us would be inclined the same way, right? If I gave you a choice between having physical Jesus to walk beside you every moment of every day and to tell you the things to do and the places to not go and the things to not say, and if you had physical Jesus and I said, hey, you got a choice. You can have physical Jesus, he's with you every day, all the time, or you can have this invisible Holy Spirit. What's it going to be? 99.9% of us are choosing physical flesh and blood Jesus. We just are. So what I've tried to do over these last 6 weeks of this series, with the week in there for Baptism Sunday, of course, is to put some theology. This is something you're going to want to repeat to your friends and you're going to sound cool. Put some theology to your pneumatology. Can you say that? Pneumatology. That's the study of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, I feel really discouraged all of a sudden. Anyhow, try to put some theology to your pneumatology. Good job. Not spelled how you think, though. Let me give it to you in non-pastoral language. I've tried to expose us to as many different parts of the things of the Holy Spirit so that when Jesus says it is better for you that I go away so that you can have the Holy Spirit with you, you're like, okay, maybe. I can kind of get down with that. I've tried to just hopefully give you a better understanding of why we need the Holy Spirit, week one. I've tried to give us a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, not a thing, but a person, he, right? It's not an it. That was week two. I've hopefully tried to give us a better understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in weeks three and weeks four. I've tried to paint this picture of the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, oh my, how much more so do we? That was week five. And then last week, I tried to give us a better understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives so that we could awaken to a life of prayer in Jesus. And yet, one obvious question lingers. How do you take all of the ingredients and put them together to actually live a Spirit-filled life? How do you make the cake? You up for some show and tell today? All right, so we have some ingredients here. Let me get these in the right order. You're gonna see how I cut some corners here. I needed 6 ingredients, and this cake recipe only called for 4, so I had to, you know, improvise, of course. How do we take all of the ingredients? So this is some good old Betty Crocker, what is it? By the way, I was prepping all this last night at 9 o'clock. Kendra's in the bedroom. She's like, "What are you doing out there?" "No mind, honey, we're fine." Anyhow, we'll take some cake batter, and we'll say, that's week one. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? But because we needed second week, we had to divide the cake batter and say, who is the Holy Spirit? So we dumped more of the ingredients in there. And then in week 3, part 1, we, by the way, this whole egg is going in whole. It's not going to get crushed. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? And then, we went to part 2, so this recipe calls for 3 eggs, so that works well. Put those in there. And then, what's the relationship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? And so we, of course, put in our cooking oil. I don't know how that's going to work with those whole eggs. And then finally, what's the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life? And so we add the water. We have all the ingredients, do we not? But if we don't take the ingredients, mix them up, and put them in the oven, we never have the cake. You can have all the pneumatology you want, but if they sit unblended, so to speak, and just in your head but not in your heart, you never have the Spirit-filled life. And so in the few minutes we have together, I want to say, how is it that we bake the cake? In fact, that's the question we want to answer today. How do we live the Spirit-filled life? By the way, can I have a volunteer that wants to actually bake this? It's conditional. Let me tell you the conditions. Conditions are, 1, I need Kendra's mixing bowl back. And 2, you must deliver this to our staff meeting tomorrow morning. Anybody? I'm for real right now. And you're going to do it? It's conditional. All right, come get it. What's your name? Remind me.
Kenzie.
Big hand for Kenzie. Here's the directions. Kenzie, our staff meeting is at 9 o'clock tomorrow, and it goes till about 11. We'll be expecting a knock on the door. If nothing else, with the bowl back, please. You can have all the ingredients. You can have all the pneumatology you want. But if you do not bake the cake, that's all it is, just a bunch of ingredients. And are you better off being smarter about the Holy Spirit? I suppose. But you're also now more aware of those areas where you then may be disobedient to the Holy Spirit because you know. And so I want to answer, how do we live the Spirit-filled life? I'll give you the simple answer. Are you ready? Here's the simple answer. You can't. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, sweet, we got out early. I'm kidding, and yet I'm not. To some degree, and if you've been paying attention to this series, you understand this. You can't do this by yourself. That's the whole point of the series. Most of what I've been pressing this into is like, I can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. Right. You've got the point. So to some degree, we can't live the Spirit-filled life in and of ourselves. Nevertheless, and this is where I bring us all back in, I do think there are some practical things that we can do to enable us and position us to experience and thereby live the Spirit-filled life. We want to use our cake analogy, like I can put it in the oven. What I can't control is that my oven does its thing. But I can position the cake for the best possible outcome. And then I trust that the oven does what it needs to do. I can't ultimately control the Holy Spirit. It's God, after all. But what I can do is position myself, this is a terrible analogy, position myself in the oven, so to speak, to be ready when the Holy Spirit says, let's go. And so that's what I want to try and do, is give us 4 things, really practical, I hope. Here's the first. It flows directly out of last week as we consider prayer and the Holy Spirit, and that is this: you have to learn to be still with Jesus. Oh, is there not a more timely example of this than this past week? If we are going to hear the voice of God and find the direction that the Holy Spirit promised us, we must learn to block out the noise of the world around us. It is an acquired skill that you must develop. I'm telling you, the world will not favorably help you do that. There's a scene in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19, it's the prophet Elijah. Here's the situation. Previously in chapter 18, Elijah had literally prayed down fire from heaven to consume this altar that had an offering on it. And he's proving, he was up against the prophets of Baal. He's proving his God was the real God because they had danced and prayed all day and nothing happened. And says, so Elijah's like, hey, real quick, before I pray, douse the altar with water and then do it again and do it again and do it again. All right, now stand back, boys. God. That's what happens in chapter 18. How would you be feeling at that point? They wanted Elijah dead. He's a wanted man. He's on the go. He's fleeing those who want to kill him. And so it's in this fugitive state of being that he climbs Mount Horeb to cry out to God. Why is this significant? If you don't know Old Testament Bible, I'm going to tell you why it's significant. Because it was on Mount Horeb, if you remember, the same mountain that Moses had gone up years before to receive what from God? The Ten Commandments. Oh, this is a pretty significant place. Like Mount Horeb, I'm like, we've heard of this place. It's pretty significant. Something really significant happened there before. And so Elijah, I'm taking some liberty here, but I don't think it's that far off. He's probably in his fugitive state. He's fleeing up Mount Horeb. He's like, I know where I'll go. I'll go to Mount Horeb. I'll hear from God. This is going to blow me away. And so this is how the scene plays out on Mount Horeb. 1 Kings chapter 19. Then he said, God, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence, in the Lord's presence. That moment, the Lord passed by. A great mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. And Elijah's like, here it is. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Here it is. God's going to blow me away. Quite literally. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a small, soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And of course, you know, that was the voice of the Lord. Commenting on this, author Tyler Staton writes this, even on the pages of the Bible, God's narrative language is a whisper. And a whisper is hard to hear and easy to ignore. What if God is speaking to you far more than you realize? Yet, this raises the obvious question, why doesn't God yell? Why play it so coy? Maybe God whispers because it's the only way he can get what he wants most. This is so profound. Maybe it's the only way God can get what he wants most, what was lost in the Garden of Eden, to walk with you and me in familiar intimacy, that we might know God as he truly is and discover ourselves as we truly are in his presence, not in the presence of social media, not in the presence of the public sphere, not in your workplace, but in his presence, that he might rediscover, rekindle what was lost in the garden, which was man and God intimately connected and sin separated them. And it's been that way ever since. And so the question before us today is this, is my life too loud today? It's too noisy, too fast paced, too multitask operational. That's not even a real statement, but it works because of what I'm trying to say. Just bundle a bunch of words together, it gets you there faster. Is it too multitask operational for me to really hear and respond to the voice of God? When was the last time? I can tell you for me when it was Friday because I was done with the noise. When was the last time you shut off your phone and got alone with God? I'll go so far as to say, not talking about reading a devotional on your phone, because I know how that goes. Bing, bing, bing. Unless you put in airplane mode, highly recommend it. I discovered that feature 2 years ago. It's changed my life. When was the last time you just were still so that the Spirit of God could speak to you and lead you? If I'm going to live the Spirit-filled life, it begins with learning to be still with Jesus. What happens in the public sphere of our lives begins in the private sphere of our lives. Who you are when you come into this place is a manifestation of what you spent the last 6 days doing and consuming. Same with me. We must learn to be still with Jesus. It's in the stillness that we hear his voice come through the Spirit. That's where the power is. That's the secret sauce, if you will. It's the secret sauce of the Spirit-filled life. Secondly, we must flee worldliness. So if you were here last week, we said that the opposite of praying in the Spirit is praying in our own flesh, which really isn't even possible. It's kind of an oxymoron. It's impossible to do, but you get the point. So when we talk about worldliness, we're talking about the flesh, everything that I can see, everything that I can touch, everything that I can experience. And, there are plenty of things in the world that are good. There are plenty of things that are neutral. There's a lot that's evil. So I'm not putting it all in one basket. I'm just saying when we talk about the flesh, worldliness, they're kind of going hand in hand. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's wrapping up the letter to the church at Ephesus. He's giving them all kinds of instructions, and he's giving them some final instructions. And this is what he writes in verses 15 to 21. Pay careful attention, then, how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. It's almost like God knew. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. And here's where the whole thing pivots. The word, but. But. We're not going to do those things. This is what we're going to do. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. This is where it gets kind of weird. Just go with the weirdness for a moment. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always to everything, to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Where did it all shift? But. Instead of being drunk, instead of pursuing worldly things, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. That's the opposite, according to Paul, of worldliness, of the flesh. Now, I'm with you. When we read those last few verses, I said it gets a little weird. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything. And we're inclined to think that seems a little much. It seems a little strange. Like, are we supposed to be like super awkward Christian? Like, hey, Rob, how was your week? And I'm like, I'm so glad you asked. I have a song to give you. I mean, the one time my mic was on, like half the church never came back. Yeah, that's a little hard laugh there, Mr. Edwards. Appropriate level. And then it becomes offensive. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Like, greet one another in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and everything. What's his point? If the Spirit indwells your heart and mind, then more often than not, your response to life. So what's life? People, circumstances, moments, tragedies will be a response of God. And here's another way to say it. What my heart and mind dwell on is what comes out of me when I'm cut. That's what I bleed when I'm cut. So what Paul's really saying is that if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then the things of God come out of you naturally. It might be a song. It might be a prayer of gratitude. I'm not suggesting that we go around being weird Christians like, hey, you're at Chick-fil-A, although they would get it there. It's God's chicken, of course. But like, hey, what would you like? And you're like, I'm going to sing to you why I'd like number three today. And why it's overpriced. It's just a little fun joke. The things of God come out of you when you're cut, if you're Spirit-filled. You bleed the Scriptures. Your first response is one of God, not one of the world. I was sitting on the couch Thursday night with Kendra, processing what I thought I might say today. What I wanted to say today in regards to the events in our country, and I said to her, no more Twitter for me. I am a Twitter, or you Gen Zers know it as X, we'll never let go of Twitter. But I'm a Twitter junkie. I don't tweet. That's the participatory verb if you put stuff on there. I don't do that. I just troll and, you know, haunt people, if you will. But what I realized Thursday, because, you know, when all the news of this past week was coming across, I turned to Twitter, like many of you, or wherever you went, and I was noticing that I was feeling anxious. Like, it makes me think, you ready for this? Worldly. What is the response to all that's wrong with our country? I don't know, but somebody who has flesh and a sinful nature like mine is gonna help me figure it out. No, it makes me think and feel worldly. It makes me so aware of my flesh. It makes me totally disengaged from the Spirit of God. Maybe you're a better person than I am. I hope you are. But I know that if I consume that, if my mind is set on worldly things, that's what comes out of me when I get cut. That's what comes out of me when I get cut. And so I can't do it, at least not right now. I'll go back to it at the Ryder Cup in 2 weeks. But I can't do it right now. It makes me think too worldly. I am not saying it makes me feel superior or spiritually righteous. No, I get sucked into it just like everybody else, and I start to think very worldly. And I can't do that. I have to avoid that if I'm gonna be filled with the Spirit of God. Romans 8 has a lot to say about this. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life. And what's that word? Peace. I think it's there. Just a few verses later, this is verses 12 to 14. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit, this is how you combat those things, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, are God's children. So here's my question. Well, rather a statement. What you are absorbing today with your heart and mind is what will come out of you. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it's a fact. What you are absorbing, what I am absorbing with my heart and mind is what will come out of me. If we're going to live the spiritual life, we have to flee worldliness and all that is associated with it, because the more entrenched I am with it, the more I begin to think and respond and feel and do all those things. And we've seen where that gets us. We've seen where that gets us. Thirdly, we have to respond to the Spirit's leading today. Emphasis on today. Let me tell you what I mean. There's an interesting phenomenon in the faith world, perhaps in other spheres as well, but I don't spend as much time in those. But I'm most aware of it in the faith world, and that's when things that are unseen, there is a diminishing level of accountability to those things. Does that make sense? So, for example, hey, are you loving towards your wife? Well, we can to some degree measure that. Like, have you ever brought her flowers or done what she asked you to do or helped pick up the kids? Or, like, do you communicate? Like, we can to some degree observe and measure that. Not totally, but to some degree. But things that are unseen, Holy Spirit, prayer, there's a diminishing level of accountability to those things, humanly speaking. For example, see if this resonates. Tragedy strikes our country, the world, and we post, I'm praying for, fill in the blank. Now, this is where I ask you to let me be a human rather than a pastor. I'm just gonna press into you and say, but have you actually? Some of you for sure, some people for sure, but I would just guarantee you that, I don't know, 75% of what was coming across my social media was instant. And I just don't feel like I've heard from God that quickly to be able to go and tell the whole world what I think. I'm crushed the same way we should all be when there's demonic evil perpetrated in our country. But have we though? Have we told God our prayers before we just tell the world our intention to pray? You have to, give me the grace to just press into us today and say, let us not be like everybody else. We just have these ready-made answers when the next thing comes. If we think the events of this past week are the last, like, oh my goodness, you're just not paying attention. And so when it comes to following the leading of the Spirit, there can be this perpetual, I'm praying for God's will for my life as a license to be stagnant and perhaps even disobedient to the leading of the Spirit today, not tomorrow. Have you ever met a professional college student? If any of you are here, I'm sorry, but I think your parents would want me to say this to you. Professional college student, what are they? They get one degree and another and another and another and another. And before you know it, you're like, hey, I understand you're trying to push those loans down the way, but you're 50 years old, man. It's time to get a job. Francis Chan, in his book, Forgotten God, says this: there are very few people in the Bible who receive their life plan from God in advance. And he goes on to talk about Abraham. I didn't include it here. I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. Now, that sounds heretical if you don't read on. God cares more about our response to his Spirit's leading today, in this moment, than about what we intend to do next year. It's easy to use the phrase, God's will for my life, as an excuse for inaction, or dare we even say, disobedience. It's much less demanding. I don't think any of you are going to come back next week. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask him what he wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. Think about that. It's safer to commit to following him someday instead of this day. Instead of this day. And so here's what I would say. What is being neglected in your life? Where or how is the Spirit trying to lead you today because you are praying for God's will for your life someday? Like, does God want you to go to the foreign mission field someday? I hope so. But he certainly wants you to tell your neighbors who don't go to church and don't know Jesus about the good news of the gospel today. You go to the mission field someday. You got one right next door today. Does God want you to change jobs or the career field? I don't know, maybe, but he certainly wants you to be diligent and faithful to the work that he's placed you in today. Today. Is the Spirit prompting us? And if we are listening and receptive, moment by moment, to be led to him, to live the Spirit-filled life, say it with me, today, not tomorrow. There's a diminishing level of accountability to say, I am praying for God to show me what he wants me to do over the next 5 years. Great, you should. You're probably not going to get the answer, first of all. And second of all, that does not give us a license to be stagnant or disobedient in what he's called us and led us to today. Today. And so, to live the Spirit-filled life, you're going to be responsive to the Spirit's leading today. Yeah, you did better on that one than the earlier one. Finally and fourthly, and I hope you're going to see how this circles back to the bringing this series full circle to where we started it. We have to take risks for Jesus if we're going to live the Spirit-filled life. So remember our theme verse. This is what we set the series around. I'm going to read it to you again. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. Which I think is so funny. It's like, Jesus, you don't need to qualify yourself. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, notice the title for the Holy Spirit. This is the CSB translation. The counselor will not come to you. Now, I'm going to show you the ESV translation. Same verse reads this way. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. So in two translations, the Holy Spirit is described by Jesus, just translational, that's a whole discussion, as counselor and helper. Similar, of course, right? Who are the people who need a counselor or a helper typically? Typically. People whose lives feel confusing, and maybe even people whose lives feel somewhat dangerous and unpredictable. The question that we have to wrestle with is, why would we need a comforter if our lives are already comfortable? You do not need the Holy Spirit if your life is really comfortable. Some of our lives are very, very comfortable for Jesus. the hardest thing you have to do each week, and I'm not minimizing it because I know as a family that's impacted by disability, sometimes getting here is all that you got. That's true for you. I get you. But for a lot of us, the hardest thing that we do each week for Jesus is hopefully not have a schedule conflict for Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Now, I figured those of you who decided you weren't coming back had already decided that before I made that statement. So, so you wonder, well, are you suggesting we go to the mission field in persecuted countries to die for the sake of the gospel? And my answer to that would be, if God calls you to, you have to. There's no other option. But here's the good news. You could start just a little closer to home and take risks for Jesus. Perhaps sharing our faith with a friend who does not know Jesus. Perhaps befriending the messy person that no one else wants to befriend. Because they all know that they're that person. Their addiction, their schedule, their hot mess of a family, whatever it is. Perhaps it's just befriending a messy person that no one else wants to befriend. Perhaps it's saying yes to an opportunity that will mean that our weekend is not spent on the couch watching college football or, as Kendra, my wife, likes to say, doom scrolling on our phones. There's a place for that. But if that's what your life is, if that's the DNA, that's the culture, that's the vibe of your life, I don't know. I don't know what to say. So I'll let Jesus say this, Luke chapter 12. Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. In your moment of vulnerability, in your moment of risk, in your moment of suffering, in your moment of danger, the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what must be said. Why would I need a counselor? I'll stop picking on all of you. I'll pick on myself. Why would I need a counselor or a helper if I'm never in a situation where I'm unsure of what to say or unsure of what to do? If I want the comfortable Christian life, then Jesus's audacious claim that it is better that he go away so that the counselor or the helper might come should seem audacious and, quite honestly, totally unhelpful to you. No thanks, Jesus. I'll stick with this historical version of you that Pastor Rob talks about every Sunday in the Bible that I can read, set on the shelf, and carry on with my uninterrupted life. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. Salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. If you got that, see you in heaven. But I don't think that that is the Spirit-filled life that God calls us to. When was the last time you took a risk for Jesus? Like, honestly, what was the last thing that felt risky for your faith? With all the love in my heart, let me just say this. Posting something about Jesus on your social media is not risky. And here's why. 99% of the people that see it totally agree with you. And the 1% that don't, guess what they're going to do? Unfriend. It happens to me. I'm guilty of that. I'm not picking on you all. I'm just saying, let's de-Americanize what it means to take a risk for Jesus. It's just not that risky. What's risky is connecting with someone who has really strong feelings on it, or maybe even, dare I say, different feelings on it. And say, hey, let's seek the heart of God together. No matter what our differences are, let's do this together. Let's seek after truth here. Let's seek after grace. When was the last time you took a risk for Jesus? Relationally, with a person at work or in your life who doesn't believe the way that you do? When was the last time you took a risk with your schedule for Jesus? Giving up some of your time is way more valuable than your money. Giving up some of your very precious time to take time for something that he is calling you to do. When was the last time you took a risk for that? When was the last time you took a risk with your money for Jesus? Giving up some of his money that we think is ours, giving it back to him. for something that he's doing and inviting you into. Comfortable Christian lives don't need a counselor. They don't need a helper. They just don't. It's kind of Jesus to offer, but we don't need it. If our lives are comfortable for Jesus, it's been said by multiple pastors, you'll get different names depending on who you ask, but the quote is this: the Spirit of God goes where he is wanted. The Spirit of God goes where he is wanted. And so this is my final question, and the band's going to come and lead us as we close. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life today? Because Jesus made a beautiful promise to you. It's better for you that I go away, which, by the way, he's fulfilled his end of the deal. He's gone. He will come back, of course, but he's fulfilled his end of the deal. It's better for you that I go away. I'm going to make you an offer. It doesn't mean you have to take it. And so the question is, the Spirit of God goes where he is wanted. The question is, do I want the Holy Spirit in my life today? Do I actually believe that I'm better to have the Holy Spirit than to not have the Holy Spirit? And if so, here's the good news. You have all the ingredients. You have all the pneumatology. There's more. I think we got a good chunk of it. You have all the ingredients to make the cake, to live the Spirit-filled life, to put it in the oven, to bake it, to learn to be still with Jesus, to flee worldliness, to respond to the Spirit's leading today, not tomorrow, and to take risks for Jesus. Like, the ingredients are there, my friend. Put it into the oven. Let the Spirit of God do what only it can do and ignite your life to what it means to follow him and to live the Spirit-filled life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This audacious claim 7 weeks ago, I don't know, seems more real to me. And I hope it feels more real to my friends. It's better for us, crazy as though it seems, it's better for us that you left us so that the Spirit, the Counselor, the Helper might come. I will publicly repent, Father, of the ways that I've sought comfort in the Christian life. It is true of me. Just bind me on the wrong day, and it's true of me. And so as the one who I think you've called to go first, I want to go first. I want to go first in leading. I want to say yes to your Spirit, not tomorrow, but today. I want to learn to be still with Jesus. I want to learn to flee worldliness. I want to learn what it looks like to take risks for Jesus. I want to be responsive to your Spirit today. And so in those places, in those corners, in the nuances of our heart where we're just white-knuckling the things that are yours, would you help us today to surrender those to you, to know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you go before us, you go with us in all things. We would live the Spirit-filled life in Jesus, in the power of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.